Well, as I kind of warned you last week and warned my Sunday school class this morning, some of the nature of the series that I'm doing on Christian living, it's looking at how the gospel affects our lives, but a lot of times there's not specific Bible verses that tell you exactly how you're supposed to live all the details of our lives, but we have the gospel as our guide, and out of that knowledge of sacrificial love and out of living that gospel, we begin to look at how we live in our culture, in our time, in our country, our place. That stuff that changes as each generation lives their lives, or people of God live in different countries, different lands. And so there's not specific instruction on the details of that in the Bible. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that says, this is how you live under a democracy. All right? There's nothing like that. And so we need to make application of the gospel and principles taken from places in the scripture to help us see how it applies to our lives. So we want to look at, you know, the relationship that we have with other people. We want to look at sacrificial love versus exploitation of other people. We want to use this as our guide. So why I'm doing James 1 week and this the other week is so you're still, okay, the guy still believes in the Bible. There's still scripture coming at us. Because some of these, you're going to think, wow, he didn't use one Bible verse all morning. I apologize. I don't mean it to be that way, and but I want you to be able to look at the gospel and see, this is how I live my life. This is how I'm supposed to live my life. You're not going to know all the Bible verses for something, and there's going to be places, it's like, well, I don't know where the Bible speaks to this. I can't find a verse anywhere. And you'll be able to say, but I know the gospel. I really know that. I'm clear on that. So I can see how I'm supposed to live from that. I want you to be able to have that skill, that tool. So this week I want to look at you know, how does a Christian live in America or in the country in which they live? In this case, you live here in America. At least some of you do. All of you, I guess, off and on. But we live here. And we deal with the civic issues that we all face. Well, some of us face. Some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning don't apply to me, not being an actual American. So I only speak theoretically to you on those. So here's a few things that I don't think there's specific Bible verses on them, but using the gospel of the kingdom, think about how this applies to you. The other thing I want you to be able to see is that because there's not this this old Bible verse that says this is exactly how we live, you're going to find Christians that come to different conclusions on how you're supposed to live. Now, should that affect at all your fellowship with them? No. Your fellowship with them is based on the gospel, getting the gospel right. If they get the gospel right and you get the gospel right, then you're good to go. You have fellowship. And if you differ on interpretation or tradition, which is how some of these aspects will be differing in different interpretation, that never should hinder your fellowship with those people. So, what principles of the kingdom are going to guide our thinking as we look at civic issues? You know, you living as a citizen, not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but here as a citizen of the land in which you live. So, I've expanded these elsewhere. Especially in my book, which you haven't read yet, but someday maybe you'll get that chance if I keep getting on with it. The kingdom of heaven is not an earthly kingdom. Okay, it's not an earthly kingdom, but you live in an earthly kingdom. But the kingdom of heaven takes precedence over all earthly kingdoms. So your first obligations are to Christ and Him and His kingdom, and your obligations here in this earthly kingdom are always secondary to that. They never go above that. You are not an American first. You're a Christian first. You're in the kingdom of God first, and an American second, or Canadian, or some blend. Some of you have that problem. So the kingdom of God takes precedence over all earthly kingdoms. The kingdom of God operates by different rules than earthly kingdoms do. The kingdom of God is not expanded in the same way that earthly kingdoms are expanded. Also, those in the kingdom must seek to extend it. What does that teach us? Well, let's just lay that foundational thing. If you are in the, how many people here at least believe they're in the kingdom of God? So, leaving that room of doubt. So, I don't know, maybe I'm not in the kingdom of God. If you believe, you believe you're in the kingdom of God. Then if you believe you're in the kingdom of God, then you have an obligation to extend the kingdom of God. You have an obligation to extend the kingdom of God. You know, it's not one of those things that you can or cannot do. I'm a Christian, and whether or not I actually help extend the kingdom, it's kind of optional. Guess what? It's not an option. It's not optional for you to decide for yourself whether or not you want to extend the kingdom or not. It's not optional to you whether or not you want to point people to the king. That's part of being in the kingdom. You have to do it. Otherwise, you should doubt whether or not you're in the kingdom. Because Jesus said what? He said, the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And what did John the Baptist come to do? He came to point people to who? To the Christ. He came to point out who the king was. The reason the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John is he can more clearly point people to Christ. If you aren't pointing people to Christ, you're less than the least person in the kingdom of heaven, which means you aren't in it. Boy, that's way off my notes, but it's good, isn't it? Got some scripture in there. The kingdom of God operates alongside the kingdoms of the world. You're in both kingdoms. You're in the kingdom of Christ, and you're in the kingdom, the earthly kingdom that you're in. You're in both, and they operate parallel to each other. It's not like one day I'm an American and the next day I'm a Christian. I don't really want to be a Christian very much today, so I'm going to put on my American hat. No, you're in both all the time. And the kingdom of God is for all people. This is a very, very significant part of what the kingdom is about. The kingdom of God is for all people. Not just Americans, not just North Americans, not just for the people that you think should be in it. It's for everybody, all Christians. Now get this, all Christians around the world who are in the kingdom, because they're Christians, all of them, you're more obligated to them first than you are to America. You get that? That's radical thinking for most people. Wow. Because the kingdom of God that you're in takes precedence over the earthly kingdom that you're in. You have an obligation to those Christians around the world. It sounds so subversive when you say it that way. It's not really. Your problem isn't that you need to be less of an American. Your problem is you need to be more of a Christian. It settles everything out. So although your first allegiance is to Christ's kingdom, which is not an earthly kingdom, you still live in an earthly kingdom. And you must seek to extend Christ's kingdom as you do it. Now, the neat thing is, you bring the value system of the kingdom of Christ. You bring His value system into the worldly kingdom in which you live. That's neat. See, when we enter into Christ's kingdom, we leave the world, we enter into Christ's kingdom, what's the value system of His kingdom? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And He begins to show us that value system. He begins to change that in us. He begins to make us like Him, giving us that outlook, that attitude. We love other people. We want to be like Christ on the cross. And as He does that, He anticipates that as we live our lives, also in the earthly kingdoms in which we live, that His value system bleed through. I use that on purpose, that word, into the worldly kingdoms in which we live. As we live sacrificial lives in our earthly kingdoms, the value system of the king will permeate the world. That's what He intends to happen. That's a beautiful thing. So we need to keep all these principles in mind as we look at each civic issue. That's what's intended to happen here. So I'm going to talk about, I think I got four main areas here. Voting. I almost want to ask you if you all voted in the last election, you know. I didn't, of course, for reasons that are obvious. The second is jury duty, military service, and taxes. Those are civic duties. Those are obligations that you have to the earthly kingdom in which you live. Some the Bible speaks of very specifically, right, like taxes, and some, you go, well, where's that? All right. So we're going to look at those four areas, and we're going to look at it in terms of your civic responsibilities in the earthly kingdom you live. How does the gospel, how does the fact that you're in Christ's kingdom affect how you live in the earthly kingdom you find yourself in? First one, voting. Christians have taken opposing views on this issue over the years. I mean, on the one hand, they say, you know, we are not of this world. We take no part of earthly kingdoms, earthly elections. We don't want anything to do with it. We just live here, but we are in Christ's kingdom. You know, it's not our fault. We're in America, so we're not going to vote. And that's one very extreme view on it. Complete refusal to participate in elections. And the other extreme is to use politics to establish God's kingdom on earth. We will take the Old Testament law and we will make it the law of our land, the earthly kingdom we live in, that we might bring God's kingdom to earth and establish an earthly kingdom of Christ. Pretty diverse views there, aren't they? And within Christianity, those views have been held over the years. Of course, those are extreme. I think both views are extreme for most Christians these days. I think most Christians fall somewhere in the middle. They'll either say, you know, yeah, I vote some of the time or whatever, you know. They see the need to influence culture and be involved in the political system. Well, voting is a means by which you, it might be a small means, you might think, but it is a means by which you have influence on the laws of the earthly kingdom in which you reside. I mean, you live in an earthly kingdom. And remember what I've taught you, and you haven't all agreed with me, that's okay, that laws are an ethical system, right? They're the value system of a people. So the American law book is not universally held, but it is the value system of America. It's codified value system. It's the ethical system of America. So as we take the value system of our king and live it, we would like to see laws in the land in which we live that match up to the value system of our king. As you can influence that, by all means do it, because if you don't, the value system of the land, the laws of the land, will be influenced by people who don't share your value system. That's what happens all the time. Of course, this applies to democratic countries. If you don't live in a democratic country, then your vote doesn't really matter, even if you get one. But you have the means to affect positive change, not just through voting once a year, but through making your voice heard to your elected representatives. I mean, my personal view of laws is I think there should be as few as possible. Right? I think there should be as few possible, few laws as possible. The problem is, what's the opposite of God's value system? God's value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. The other value system, the value system of the world is to exploit other people. And the reason we have so many laws in America is because it's to restrain those who will exploit other people. You know, there's very few laws that limit sacrificial love. Right? There are very few laws that seek to limit sacrificial love. But there's a whole lot of laws that seek to hinder the person who wants to exploit another person. And then that person looks at the laws and tries to find a loophole, and he finds one, and he exploits people, and then that seeks to be shut down. So even within Christianity, we have different ideas of what it means to have a positive effect on the earthly kingdom we reside in. There isn't necessarily one candidate or one party that's universally chosen by Christians. You know, not all the Christians are Republican or Democrat. They're split between the parties. Now, some people would like you to believe that they're all one way or the other. They're not. And that's because different Christians give different priority to different issues. Some Christians look at one issue, you know, and they say, abortion, that's the only issue. I don't care what else happens in the whole wide world. This is my issue. and I will only vote according to this issue. And that's their view, fine. I'm not criticizing their view. I'm just saying that's how they think. And so that is the only view that they take. Other Christians will say, well, you know, that's important, but there's these other things of exploitation that go on in my culture, and I want to focus on helping resolve these other issues. And they take other political views, different priorities. A lot of times Christians both have the same end in mind. They want goodness. They want benefit in their culture. They want to help people, regardless of their political party. But they differ in the means to that end. They agree on the end, but they might differ on the means to that. How do you get there? What are your ideas that get you there? But you must never let different views hinder your Christian fellowship. Ever. 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 If somebody is in Christ's kingdom, you welcome them the way God does, even if they don't join the same political party as you do. You know, if there were only two parties in America, and there's more, but if there were only two parties, they'd probably both be wrong. Right? You know that. Neither party's perfect. They all have their flaws. The people running them aren't perfect. We can discuss our views and our differences, but we should always examine them in terms of value system. Every view that you discuss has to come down to that. How does this seek to implement a value system? Is it God's value system? That's the important thing. Do we wish the benefit of others in our country? By the people we elect and by the laws that are implemented, the policies that go into effect? Or do things happen that exploit them? Do we seek to stop those kind of things? I'm sure most Christians want the same end. I guess if you didn't want the end of the benefit of other people, you're probably not a Christian, so I don't care what you say. But there's different conclusions as the means to that end. I've heard Christians spout propaganda that they've heard. You know, their political party says this, and they don't think about it. They're just like, well, this is my political party thing. And they hear the party line, and they just say it. And I'm thinking to myself, you haven't really thought through the value system behind that. You know, you may have, let me pick on the Republican Party for a minute. You may have think, oh, I want to be a Republican because I agree with these family issues here. They're against abortion or whatever, and they do that. And then they think once in the party, they listen to the party, and the party people are saying these other things about economics or business or something, and they just think that that's all equal. And so they move from one issue to the next issue without looking at the one issue is about sacrificial love and benefit of other, but the other one might not be. And you have to be very careful to evaluate every issue in that same way, all the time. Think about it. It's your job. You need critical thinking skills. I saw it a couple of times, right? I did teach them to you. Think. And you need information. It's easier to learn to think than it is to get good information. I believe, but... And you must be careful never to make the litmus test of Christian orthodoxy out of any of your issues. That's another problem Christians make. They say, well, you don't hold my view on this political issue, therefore you can't be a Christian. You be very careful. Very careful. And I'd say, you know, issues like that, abortion, homosexuality, euthanasia, those are all issues that Christians are going to differ on. You say, how can Christians differ on? Christians will differ on those things. They might not be right, but they can still be Christians. So don't say you're not a Christian because you disagree with me on this issue. You might be wrong on that issue, but that doesn't make you a heretic. It doesn't mean you're burning in hell. It means maybe you just haven't thought it through. And there might be agreement by Christians on the moral end of the issues, but there might be differences on how that is applied to the secular society in which we live. See, Christians say, I agree with you on the moral issues here, but I don't agree on how we apply it to a secular earthly kingdom. You see that? That's a distinction too. They're not going to disagree with you on the big issues. They're going to disagree with you on how to implement them within an earthly kingdom. You see? We're not in the business of establishing God's earthly kingdom. We live in Christ's heavenly kingdom, and we live in an earthly kingdom. We want to influence the earthly kingdom, but we're not establishing God's kingdom on earth. And so people will come to different conclusions on that. We must be cautious to overlook gross exploitation of others for the sake of business gain. It happens a lot in the whole world. Great harm is done worldwide by that motivation. So benefit and harm have to be things that are carefully weighed. The second item, jury duty. You know, people write books, how to get out of jury duty. People don't want to do it because they're busy, they have a job, they can think of reasons, they don't have time for this. They say, I belong to a heavenly kingdom. I'm not part of this earthly kingdom. Therefore, I don't need to serve in the jury pool. Do you think justice is important in the earthly kingdom in which you live? I do. Justice is still important and valuable. And if you agree with that, then it's hard for me to imagine why you wouldn't want to serve on a jury. It's actually your civic responsibility as an American to sit on a jury, not to look for ways to get out of it. In Christ's kingdom, we understand, right, that the law of the kingdom is to love one another, and the consequence of breaking that law is to receive forgiveness. I mean, that is great, and that works in Christ's kingdom because everybody in Christ's kingdom shares the same value system. But as soon as you step out into the earthly kingdom in which you live, not everybody out here shares that value system. And there are some bad people. As when we did prison ministry, a person who was leading it said, they're not in there because there were bad Boy Scouts. There were some seriously bad people in there. As we say in my family, the police will take you and lock you up and you won't do bad things anymore. that's why they're there. In the earthly kingdoms in which we live, we don't have that same kind of forgiveness because not everyone lives by God's value system. Evil must be restrained. Those who exploit others must be stopped. It's out of love that we protect the innocent and punish the guilty. It's an act of love. When you serve on the jury to provide justice, to say this is exploitation, it's against the law of the land, it must be punished. You're acting in love when you do that. Not just to the person in the immediate situation, but for your whole culture, your neighbors. We don't do this to build Christ's kingdom on earth. That's not the goal, it's not the intention directly. But human governments still have their place, even though Christ's kingdom is established. Christ's kingdom does not bring anarchy. Christ's kingdom, however, does not enable evildoers. You still live in an earthly kingdom where evildoers persist and must be stopped. So that always brings the question, what if the person on trial, what if they repent, right? You know, I mean, real repentance. I mean, I'm not talking, gee, I'm sorry, please be lenient in the sentencing kind of repentance. I mean, real. He admits his guilt. He asks forgiveness for his crime. He wants to make restitution. He changes his ways. I knew people like that in prison. Genuinely changed people. I mean, that's great. That is wonderful. They've left the earthly kingdom and they've entered into the heavenly kingdom. They're in Christ's kingdom. It's wonderful. They're in relationship with God. The whole experience of eternal life has begun for them. You can now relate to them as a Christian brother or sister. So So what if he's turned away from his evil value system and turned to God's value system, at least initially to some degree? Well, it lets you restore relationship with that person. Relationship with that person can continue on, or begin in some cases. But the offense that they committed doesn't disrupt your relationship. But the offense that they committed in the earthly kingdom still is punished by the earthly authorities. Don't ever make that mistake. Sometimes Christians make that mistake and they think, all right, the person become a Christian, I guess they don't need to serve their time. That's nonsense. They're not serving their time in Christ's kingdom. They're in Christ's kingdom. That's a beautiful thing. You can have a relationship with them. That can all be restored. But the crime that they did was in an earthly kingdom. And the earthly authorities are holding them responsible for what they did. There's consequence for sin in this life. If you serve on a jury in an earthly kingdom, the question is whether or not the law of the earthly kingdom was broken. See, when you sit there as a servant in the earthly kingdom, they're not asking you whether or not God's law was broken. They're not asking you about your religious interpretations. They're asking you, did this person break the laws, the value system of America, the earthly kingdom? That's your job, to determine that. It's not a matter of whether the person repented. You're only there to establish guilt or innocence in terms of the earthly kingdom's laws. It's not a measure of that person's standing in Christ's kingdom. They might very well be in Christ's kingdom now. That's not what you're there to determine. Third, military service. Again, something very controversial among Christians. On one hand, you have pacifism. That's the most extreme view here. Like, no military support. We don't support military. We're not in it. We don't encourage it. If the enemy comes and lines us against the wall and shoot us all, so be it. We will never fight back. We won't pick up a stick. We won't throw a rock. We'll just take it. Pacifism. That's the one extreme view. The other view, it's like, the other farthest extreme view is, we will establish God's kingdom on earth. Bring on the rifles. We're ready to go do it. Now, most Christians are, again, thankfully, somewhere in the middle. I think it's a better view in the middle. The view that says that you establish God's kingdom on earth with military, that is not Christian. I just want to clarify that. I don't consider that a valid interpretation of the gospel. Now, what are the more middle views? Let's start with the pacifism again. Okay, there's the kind of thing, okay, I won't fight in the army, but I'm not opposed to it. I'm glad we have an army. I'm glad we have, the military that we have, and I support them. Maybe the first level wouldn't support them, but moving back farther from a view that says I don't support them, all the way to say, yeah, it's there, but I can't serve. My understanding of what sacrificial love is doesn't allow me to use a weapon against another human being. That's a Christian view, and I understand that view. The next view, moving farther over toward military, is I'm a Christian, I support the military, and I can serve in it, but not maybe in a fighting role. Then taking the next step, I understand that it's for an earthly kingdom. Earthly kingdoms need to be protected. I like the freedom that's enjoyed by my country. I want to protect my country, my family, and I would serve in the military. That's the next view over there. Now, Christians can be in a lot of different views and disagree significantly, and they have for hundreds of years on what position is right there. The question is to see how your priority to Christ's kingdom, remember that kingdom takes precedence over the earthly kingdom in which you live. It's for you to see, How does my idea that Christ's kingdom takes priority, how does that affect how I live in my earthly kingdom? And that's where people disagree with. They say, in Christ's kingdom, how could I take a life? Therefore, I can't support military. Right? I understand that view. Other people say, but my view says I'm actually, by laying down my life in service, I'm actually helping. I'm laying down that life for my neighbor. I'm showing love by sacrificing. So, again, very different views on that. Applying the gospel two different ways, both very possible interpretations. As with voting, these different ideas are often figured what the cause is about. Why are we fighting? Why is the military involved? Because even in the realm of Christians who allow for military support or agree with it or would serve, then the issue of the military, why are we fighting this battle, comes into play. Do you support any military action ever? National security, nationalism on the other hand, self-defense, helping others. See, when you start breaking it down, even people in any one of these particular camps then can be subdivided again. Well, it depends on why we're fighting this particular conflict. These differences must never divide Christians, though. We must understand, acknowledge the differences. Seek to know why they take their view. And they need to do that for you as well. But we must never use force to extend Christ's kingdom. We can fight to defend things that correspond with his value system, but we must never say, God's on our side in this battle. Paying taxes. This is the easy one, right? Because we have this like perfect story. This is the simple one. Oh, one thing back to the military that I left out. Paul knew people in the military. He led people in the military to Christ. So, and he didn't say, now you guys got to quit. I'm just throwing that out as, it's like, well, there is scripture on it. I'm not even going to apply that scripture. I'm just throwing it out there. Because again, the application of it is a little bit more involved than that. Paying taxes. What does paying taxes mean? Remember the story? They came to trap Jesus. On the one hand, the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus to look bad in front of the people by saying, pay taxes to Caesar. And they'll be like, oh, we don't want to pay taxes to Caesar. And the Herodians were there going, you just say don't pay taxes and we will go complain to Herod and we'll get you all kinds of problems. So they set Jesus up with this, and Jesus said, all right, bring me the coin. Well, whose face is on the coin? Of course, it was Caesar's. Well, if it's Caesar's coin, then you give it to him if he asks for it. And then you give to God what he asked for. Your image is made. You are made in his image. So the tax story is very simple. Jesus taught about the same thing. Paul, I mean, he said the same thing. I mean, pay the taxes. If you owe them, pay them. It's a nice, easy one. It's cut and dry, right? Follow the tax laws. I mean, you give more. You can, I mean, if you really want to, I really, really love my country, I'm going to give more. Great, right? But you follow the law that's there. You're not required to pay extra, though. And the issue of revolution comes in here with taxes, doesn't it? Anybody remember the American Revolution? Anybody study that in school? I didn't. The American Revolution, taxation without representation, right? It was a tax issue, right? Can you have a revolt? Is revolution against the government ever a possibility? And again, the Christians on this thing, I mean, they take the two positions. You submit to the authorities that God has established. Revolution is completely out of the question. And the other extreme is if the authority that's already established is running so contrary to God's system of justice, then we need to establish one that is more just. And again, so you see the idea of the gospel being interpreted very differently. I like that. I love that. Because I'll use that in conversation with people when they say, well, this could be breaking the law, or this is or not breaking the law. I say, do you believe in the American Revolution? I mean, they might say no, and I'd say, okay, go ahead and keep the law. Or if they say yes, I'll say, well, have you evaluated this law? Do you think this is a just law? Remember, I've talked about how to rebel against authority. If you rebel against the just law or the unjust law of the land, doesn't matter either way, the earthly authorities still might come down on you. If you want to live in peace, follow the law. But the question is, do you think the American Revolution should have happened? This opens the door to issues that Christians disagree on, the place of rejecting government and establishing a new one. So some say never, God placed them over you, you have to submit to them. Others say the ruler's accountable to God, and God made the ruler isn't just accountable to the people, but also to God. And so people then are not obligated to obey every law, rule, or authority. And if they consider it unjust enough, they can rebel against him. Again, your views on that are going to disagree. So if you think the earthly kingdom is unjust, you don't have to obey it. But you will have to face the consequences in terms of the earthly kingdom if you choose not to obey. You see, you think, we were expecting a lot more definitive answers from you today, Darren, and sorry, you're not getting them. Because some of this stuff isn't, I'm not telling you which view to take on a lot of these things. I have my views on them. They're undoubtedly somewhat different from you on some of them. I don't care. And that doesn't affect my fellowship with you, that we have agreement on what the gospel is. How we see that the gospel applies to our life in the earthly kingdom is going to vary a little bit between us. We can't pretend that we're not part of earthly kingdoms. I think that has been a mistake of some Christians over the years. God expects that we learn things in his kingdom and we use those things in the earthly kingdoms. But neither do we seek to establish God's kingdom on earth. His kingdom is spiritual. God does not, and we cannot, force anyone to adopt his value system. Some of us say, please God, force me to adopt your value system. Get it over with. I need that. He doesn't do it. And our problem is we don't even agree on how God's value system should be implemented, even though we agree on it. Some people find this frustrating. They want to enact laws that they think are in the Bible. You know, usually it's Old Testament law for some reason. I'm glad God doesn't intend that for us. I'm glad. We have great freedom to live for him. We have great freedom to influence the world in many, many ways. We need to remember that we're first of all in his kingdom. We work with those in his kingdom. We seek to extend his kingdom. You know, the earthly kingdoms in which we live come second to that. They're important. We're part of them. Do the things you're supposed to do in them. But remember, you need to be a Christian first. You're not just an American. You're an alien on this earth. You're an alien. You live in an earthly kingdom, but you're all aliens until you get to heaven. Then we'll be home. Let's pray. I love, Lord, that you trust us to use our minds, and you give us a great freedom in our conscience of how to live the gospel here on earth. And we pray for the extension of your value system in the earthly kingdoms in which we live, through the expansion, first of all, of your beautiful kingdom, the kingdom of your Son. Thank you that we're part of it, that you have blessed us by inviting us into it, by calling us into it. Help us do what we can to extend it, to reach out to those around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, who need help, who need care, who need love, who need our involvement in their lives. Help us to find them, to care for them, to establish your beautiful kingdom throughout this earth in the way that no one expects it. Amen.